Okay, you guys ready? Did I call your name? I got you. I got you. You were talking? Yeah, I don't want to know. Okay, so let's get started. Andrew, would you pray for us? Thanks.
Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your love, the depth of your holiness, Lord, that we can't even really fathom. You've just given us glimpses here of how much more worthy you are than we are, Lord. And, just pray, Lord, that your Spirit would work in our hearts and humble us, Lord, and help us to realize what a great, awesome God you are, and the gift of salvation that you've given us so freely, Lord, that we don't deserve. But help us, Lord. Help us to appreciate it, and help us to use it for your glory. And just we pray your blessing upon this class, upon Pastor Jeff and all of us, Lord, that we would just be able to continue to contemplate, know you better, and draw closer to you, Lord, as you are holy. Love you and we thank you and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you. So what I've done is I have study guides for all of you. You're going to go, wow, that's a lot of questions. There's only going to be a small portion of the questions on your actual exam. I don't know if there'll be multiple choice or as you go through them, they're pretty easy. I mean, you guys probably know all these anyway because you're so smart. But anyway, so it's all broken down for you. I'll give you each one to before you go today, and that's probably next week. Probably all we'll do is like just a quick overview of the book, and then we'll take the exam, and then so we'll be out of here probably in an hour or so. Yeah, it won't take you long to do the exam. So, I'm sorry. She said something and then she smiled and I'm like, okay. Okay. You don't have to tell me if you feel good about that. Okay. Can you believe that we're in the... Has time gone by fast for you all?
Yeah.
I mean, it's just been crazy. I don't know. All right. Let's... Go ahead.
Are you coming back next
semester? I think so. I can't remember if it's, I think it's Luke. It could be Mark. I don't know. They told me what they wanted me to do.
I hope it's not Luke because I've taken Luke already.
Yeah. It's a gospel. Yeah. I really don't remember. It's one of the gospels. And the reason I decided I would do it is because I never taught it, but I haven't taught Mark or Luke.
So.
Yeah, it'll be Monday mornings. That's really the only day of the week that I can do it. So, I'm sorry. No, I wouldn't do three. I would. Yeah, I'm just going
to
do two. Yeah, it's not a core or a core. So. Yeah, so it's Luke.
Took it like Friday night. Oh my gosh, it was like really crazy. But it's amazing because only three of us left in the class. So when we get here, then we do discussion. Our class is from 7 to 9, but sometimes we stay here until 10 o'clock and just talk about it.
See, that's cool.
It's amazing. Yeah, we just have discussion.
Yeah. That's really cool. All right. Well, let's finish Leviticus. Wow. So, one of the things that I think is so overwhelming about the book of Leviticus, or actually about the entire Bible, is it's just a story of God's gracious love from the beginning of time to the end. You know, when I hear people say that God is a vindictive God or he's a mean God, that stuff just makes the hair crawl up in my back. Because what I see is a gracious God who loves all his creation. You know, and when we compare, and when we think about it, when we compare what God has said he's going to do to what he has actually done, it's 100% on. I mean, how loving is that? I'm going to do these things. I'm going to promise you these things, and then I'm going to fulfill them. Well, that's the kind of God I want to worship. I don't know about you, but I want to worship a God that not only knows what he's going to say, but he's going to do what he says. And I think that that is just, that's God's character. He cannot do what he didn't say, if that made any sense at all. You know what I mean? He can only do what he says because he keeps his promises. And so when we look at this first chapter, or when we look at chapter 26, we see a thesis that's developed in the first three verses. It says, you shall not make idols for yourselves, neither carved image nor sacred pillar you shall rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them. Now, this is a divine outline, really, is what he's giving us here in these first three verses. He begins by showing us the second and the fourth commandment. First of all, no idols. Secondly, keeping the Sabbath. And it's interesting because the reason that he does this is to give us this easy outline. When we are obedient, he shows us blessing. First 13 verses, blessing and obedience, right? And then it's interesting that verses 14 through 46 are showing that if you aren't obedient, that you'll receive chastisement and, well, consternation, really, because when we're not obedient, we're going against the commandments of God. And so, when we think about the second commandment, idolatry, how do you define the word idolatry? What's a good definition for idolatry?
Vanity.
Say again?
Vanity.
Vanity, yeah. I think that's a good word. I've defined it as worthlessness or nothing. You know, in its truest sense, when we think of the word vanity, which Solomon used in Ecclesiastes, it literally means emptiness. And it's funny because what we find in holiness is that holiness is to bring us fullness, right? And so we can see that anything that is opposite of God or anything that is in place of God will leave you empty. Anything that is of God will fill you. And so this is just how God works through all of these things. And as I started thinking about our culture, and we were just talking about that before y'all came in, about how our culture is so in idol worship. I mean, we're such an idol worship country today. He was talking about the draft and how they made such a big deal over, the first gay football player. You know, he was like a third draft pick. He was a nobody, but they made, what does it make you feel like that the first gay football player? And so we can see in our society that we are a society of idolatry. But we always say, man, we're just so horrible, and we are, but it's always been that way. I was going through some of the old Greek gods, and the Greek god worshipped, or the Greeks worshipped Aphrodite. Right? Aphrodite, the goddess of love and beauty. Do we do that as a culture today? We certainly do. We may have smaller temples, but we are still worshiping in them. How about Hermes? Do you guys know who Hermes is? Hermes is the god of wealth, trade, and commerce. Do we worship that kind of god? Absolutely. Americans worship that kind of god every morning as they open up the Wall Street Journal and check out the stock market. That's what they do. I don't remember. Yeah, I know. I was just hearing a guy the other day that every morning he read his Bible and the stock market. I'm like, oh, I don't know. Do the two go together? No, you have to be good stewards. Anybody heard of the goddess Tyche? Tyche is the goddess of fame and fortune. Do we have those kinds of gods? You know? Anybody watch American Idol? Obviously, that's a big deal, you know? I watch American Idol. And The Voice. I'm sorry. I love... At least they're clean. I mean, that's all I got to say. Anybody heard of Dionysus? Dionysus was the god of good times. You know, Solomon talked about that, you know, that same type of thing. We worship gods, god of good times for our drinking and our partying and country club memberships, you know, whatever it is, our god is at good times. And then the last god I was reminded of is Eris. Anybody remember who Eris is?
Eris, like,
no. That's E-R-O-S. Eris, or Ares, I guess you could say, is A-R-E-S. And that god is the god of war and power. And that, of course, is another thing in our... A-R-E-S. So, throughout all history, you know, we have worshipped the same gods. You go back into Israel's history and you think of Moloch and Baal. And, I mean, you go all the way back and it's what people do. When people aren't worshipping the true and only God, they are worshipping some other sort of God. And so this whole chapter is talking about what we call the great ifs. I think Wiersbe said it's an iffy chapter. Somebody I read just said it's an iffy chapter. And I thought that was really, really important to really realize is the word if is used 32 times in chapter 26 and 27. And if you ever take biblical Hebrew or biblical Greek, you'll notice that, you know, you have to really break down things. And the words if, but, therefore, these are all what they can call conditional statements. And they're huge. They're gigantic, you know. If you ever see those words, you need to pay special attention to them. So we're going to be seeing that word used 32 times today. And it's interesting because basically what he's saying is if you don't worship idols, and if you keep the Sabbath, you will have a blessed life. But if you don't, you will have a cursed life. And that's just the truth of the matter, and that's what God is showing us there. And God desires, and the reason that he's given us the book of Leviticus, or he's given us the Bible, is that we would be obedient to it. James says it so well. Don't be hearers only, but be doers. Now, it's funny how when you really do a self-examination of yourself, how if you take a close look at yourself and you look in the mirror and you say, do I do everything that God says I should be doing? The answer is no, not even close. And so we wonder why our lives sometimes are a bummer. Why we end up in certain circumstances and why we end up in certain situations. And it's been that way with God always. You know, this is why you end up here, is because you're not doing those things. So he says the three big ifs are in verse 3, verse 14, and verse 40. Those are the three big ifs. First one, if you walk in my statutes. Second one, verse 4, but if you do not obey me. And verse 40, but if they confess their iniquity. Those are the three dividing points in this. Verse 3, 14, and 40. It'll be in those verses. If you just mark those verses down, you'll be able to see it. So the Sabbath rest is depending on God to free us from the stress and the anxiety of the world, and this is what his desire is for. So let's take a look at all these ifs. First thing we see is the blessing of obedience. There's six of these, and I call them six fabulous fruits of righteousness. If you walk in my statutes, verse 3, and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. So We just talked about this. Was it last week we did the Sabbath year? Or the Jubilee? Yeah. It was a jubilicious day, I remember. So we just talked about this. If you do these things, then your land will be free. And so he's giving this beautiful principle of like, if you keep those Sabbath years, if you keep the year of Jubilee, if you do the things in which I've shown you, you will have fruitful lives. And so, and we see that throughout history, that they didn't do that, right? That's why they went into Babylon, because they weren't doing those things. But we've seen it through history that when we do those things, God will do it. We'll bless you through that. If we're obedient to his command, we'll experience the spiritual abundance. What does Jesus say in John chapter 15? What is the fruit of abiding in him?
Very
much fruit.
Yeah. You ask what you desire and it'll be given to you.
Yeah.
You abide in me, my word abide in you, you ask what you desire and it'll be given to you.
So there's really, when you go through that in John 15, there's a lot of fruit. There's the fruit of abiding, there's the fruit of being his disciple, showing his love, the fruit of joy, the fruit of God's friendship. You know, and that word abiding literally means to be like-minded with, right? To be in sync with God, to keep the Sabbath and to not worship false gods. When we're doing those things, we're abiding in him. And we're using him as our rest. And that gives us fruitful lives. And that's what God's desire is, that we would bear much fruit. I love that in John 15, he's talking about that we would bear fruit, then we would bear much fruit. You know, there's that transition or that order. When we start bearing fruit, we start bearing more and more fruit the more that we walk with him. So there's a fruitful life, John 15. And then in verse 5, we see that there's a fullness of life. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. So here's that fullness that we were talking about. When you worship idols, there's emptiness, worthlessness, just a boring life, right? And so when we worship God, there's a fullness. What did Jesus say in the Beatitudes for those that were hungry? Yeah, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so there it is. There's that beauty of fullness, of abiding in him and looking to him. And it's been that way even back in the day. God's gracious love has been shown throughout all history through those abiding. The next thing he shows us is there's a freedom. Somebody want to read verses 6 through 8?
I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you.
Very cool. So here we have this beautiful picture of freedom. You know, this is such a big topic in our culture today because of all that's going on in Syria and Egypt and Israel. And when you look around, do you see peace anywhere? I mean, really, there is no peace anywhere. But God is saying, and it's true, we haven't proven it to be true in our culture, but if every single person was a Christian and they were following Christ, we wouldn't have wars. We'd have peace. You know, one of the things that drives me absolutely crazy, there's a lot of things that drive me crazy, but one of them really drives me crazy is when they call about they say, oh, well, you Christians are, you guys are all about war. Look at the Crusades.
Hello.
I don't know of any Christians in the Crusades.
I understand too, but we have so many denominations. We are so divided as a body of Christ. Even if the entire United States was saved, whose doctrine do we hold on to? Whose doctrine do we follow? Do we follow the Calvinists? Do we follow the Arminians? Do we follow the Baptists, the Lutherans, etc. So it's just like, whose do we follow?
Yeah.
Even if that was to happen, the sad part is that Christians are at war with themselves. We can't even agree. So like, I don't know, well, we could achieve the greater good, which is true, will ultimately, just say, let me be honest with you, I hate all these doctrines.
Yeah. Yeah, don't be honest. Yeah, well, the word denomination means man-made separation. That's or religion. Yeah, and it is. It's a huge problem. And it's funny because, I mean, you're 100% right. You know, this is exactly what God is talking about in Leviticus here. If you don't worship any idols, if you keep the Sabbath, if you rest in me, then the fruit of that is that you're not gonna have wars, you're gonna have peace. You know, and that is just the reality that we'll see someday. We'll get to see it after the tribulation period and we go into the millennial kingdom.
Even though Jesus said, "My peace I leave, you know, my peace I give to you, I leave it for you." You know, not as the world gives, but that
yeah,
I'm gonna give it to you.
Yeah,
but also too, in the millennial reign, the truth is that the scripture tells us that those that do not visit Jerusalem, the land will not be blessed. It means to tell me they still have a choice. So then also too, that when Satan's will be released one more time to be able to deceive the nations, and they actually get deceived again. So I understand what's being said, but the thing is what comes down to it is what are those things that we're really holding on to? What are those things that we really value? And honestly, what we're talking about here are idols. So the truth is that we place our trust in things that we can lose. We place our faith and trust in things that we can lose. It's just like, no matter what, we defend it with such a fierceness, because it's just like, I'm going to lose this thing.
Yeah.
My dead body, I'm going to lose this thing. That's the mentality.
Yeah. Andrew?
So in Matthew 10:34, he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And the man's enemies will be those of his own household." And he talks about, "He loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life, for my sake, will find it."
Yeah, who wrote that?
Jesus.
Oh, Jesus.
See, there's always going to be a spiritual war. I mean, that's what he's promising, a spiritual battle, a conflict in this world, and that's what he's bringing into the world, is that spiritual conflict. But peace is a fruit of the Spirit, and that is available to us. I mean, even though things can be around us, you know, confrontational or hostile, but Jesus promises within, as a fruit, that we're talking about peace.
Yeah. It's not a good suggestion. It is a good suggestion, but it's also a command. Yeah. I mean, you think about the fruit of the Spirit. It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's long suffering. It's gentleness. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's self control. When you start thinking about this fruit of the Spirit, it is such a spiritual battle that we live in. You know, because those are the things that we wrestle with. And, you know, so many Christians today do lack that fruit of the Spirit because it's all about intellectualism. It's about Calvinism or Arminianism or the New Reformation or the Old Reformation or, oh my God, oh my God. Like, what's going on down here, you know? It's just insanity. But the reality is, as you were bringing up, we can have inner peace. We can totally have inner peace because God said all this was going to happen. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. Now look in verses 9 through 10. Who wants to read those? Verses 9 through 10.
For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new.
So what do you think? What do you think he's talking about here? He's talking about having fruitful families. I mean, think about God's desire, or his first words to Adam and Eve were, "Be fruitful and multiply, right? Fill the earth and subdue it. And so he's saying that if you keep my statutes and you walk in my ways and you don't put any idols before me and you rest in me, man, you're going to have fruitful families. And I'm going to multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. There's such a blessing in obedience when you really think about it. And I think that verse 10 is giving us a picture. You shall eat of the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I think he's talking about like a generational curse being cut off. You know, we always think that, you know, there's a generational curse. If you live this way and then your kids are going to be that way. No, Jesus can end that. Obedience can end that. You know, my dad was an alcoholic. My grandpa was an alcoholic. My brother's an alcoholic. My cousins are alcoholic. I'm not. Well, I am if I were to continue to drink. But God, Jesus came in my life and he cut that off. And that's really what he's saying there, is there's just a blessing to obedience, giving you fruitful families. Not only that, in verses 11 through 12, somebody want to read those?
I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people.
Here it is. Man, fellowship with the Father. We have fruitfulness, we have fullness, freedom, fruitful families, and fellowship with the Father. When you really start thinking about that, is how God has always wanted to communicate with his children throughout all history, is by keeping his statutes, by resting in him, and looking to him and all those things. God promised Israel that he'd be faithful to fellowship with them. I mean, that's pretty amazing. You know, he's not some God, he's never been some God that's removed himself from his people that are living out in space somewhere. No, he's always been a God that wanted to have fellowship with his creation. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he promises never to leave us or forsake us, but always to have fellowship with us. And so we are to keep in obedience with him. And the last thing we see is in verse 13, and it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. So not only has he given us all these beautiful pictures, but he also promises us a future. Anybody know what Jeremiah 29:11 through 14 says?
That's my favorite verse.
Go figure.
I have it. Actually, my Hebrew word. For I know the thoughts towards you, thought of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope.
Yeah, and then he goes on to say, and if you seek me, you will find me, right?
Yeah, I
can. And it's something, well, we could read it. Does anybody have a Bible? So funny. When you know something by memory so well, but when you say it slow.
If you call upon my name, I will answer.
Yes, that's it. Thank you. So we see that there's a future hope, you know, through all this. And this is all written to Israel. And that future hope is continued on through us. And he continues, back in verse 1, you shall not make idols for yourselves, neither carved images nor sacred pillars shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. 9 times in this chapter he says, I am the Lord your God. He's continually wanting us to remember not to look to idols. Never to look to idols for any kind of fruitfulness or favor, because all of them will leave us empty. And then he says, you shall keep my Sabbath. You should rest in me and reverence my sanctuary. You should look to me as being holy, for I am holy, God would say, and I want you to be holy. And if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and you perform them. It's interesting that he put that in there. And you perform them. That doesn't, again, like James, do not be hearers of the word only, but doers. So, that's if we do those things. Well, what happens if we're disobedient? Well, that's what happens in verses 14 through 39. Why do you think God spent so much time on the disobedient and so little time on the obedient? The blessing of obedience. He gave us 13 verses.
Because I think you can go right It's kind of a narrow window to go right, but it's a huge window to go wrong.
That's exactly right. There's all this wrong. What did Jesus say? Something about wide is the way and narrow is the path. And why do you think that is? God's simple. He doesn't want us to have all these choices. He's given us free will. Obviously, he's given them free will. He's given us free will. And he wants us to make the right choices. And so he shows us the right choices, but he doesn't want to confuse us with the multitude of choices that the world has to make. I mean, the world has to make so many choices. You know, what do I want to do to have joy today? Should I go see a movie? Should I get drunk? Should I go out dancing? You know, what should I do? You know, well, God says, man, if you want joy, if you want fullness, just come and have fellowship with me.
You know, everyone else in the world, man, it's just like, when you're having a good time, or to see you're having a good time, you say you're puking your guts out and hugging the toilet, you know what I mean? You had a good time, or you're sniffing something up your nose. You know what I'm saying? It's like these insane things that the world likes to say, oh, it's having a good time, but naturally, you're hugging the place saying, oh, never gonna do this again. You know what I'm saying? So it's like, so they honestly.
Oh, I said those words.
And then. but reading this, even verse 13 here, it's like, I don't know, when we just read it, it's just like, I just felt like peace, man.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, out of all the madness, it's like God gives us the clear understanding and just, you know, the focus that we need, that actually gives us joy. Nothing outside of ourselves do we need to fulfill that joy. You know, we just need him. And honestly, it's like, I say it like this, and I say, like, there's no high like the Most High, you know, because honestly, he's all that I need.
Yeah.
You know?
He is the Most High. So, as we go through this, I mean, we're just going to kind of breeze through this, because I'd rather spend more time on the blessing than the unblessing? I made that word up. Verse 14 says, but if you do not obey me and do not observe these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant. So, three times he uses the word if. So here three times he's saying, if you do these things, then this is what's going to happen to you. I mean, God gives us warnings all the time of what's going to happen to us. But through God's gracious love, he always gives us a way of escape, which we're going to see. But what he does here first is there's like 5 degrees of curses that come upon those that are disobedient. And now, I call them curses because they do curse your life, but they're really forms of chastisement. You know, God loves his people. Whenever we think about his judgments, I think Proverbs chapter 3 really shows us that his judgments are not punitive. They can be, but they're corrective. You know, because he loves us. Everything that God does, he wants to give us corrective behaviors. How can I have a blessed life, you know? And so God will take you down, and that's kind of what happens here. There's degrees of judgment that are passed out in order that you might be corrected or chastened, you know? For God chastens those whom he loves. We see that in Proverbs. We see that in Hebrews. You know, we see it throughout the Word of God, that chastening. So, in verse 16, he gives us the first degree of judgment. I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. So the first thing that he promises us here is if we don't obey his commandments, if we don't keep his statutes, he's going to cause fear and conflict in our life. Is that true? Absolutely, 100%. Fear and conflict. Then he goes on, the second degree that he shows us there is, and after this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will break the pride. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. So the second thing after the first degree is fear and conflict, and then he brings drought into your life, a dryness, you know. Spiritually, he empties you of everything, of anything that's nourishing. So he brings in this drought, and you won't be producing any fruit in your life. On Sunday, Tyler taught John 15, and he just brought up such a great point that we are who God chose to bear fruit. God, Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. The fruit doesn't come out of the vine. The fruit comes out of the branches. And that's such a great point when we really think about it. When we're fruit bearing, we get to be the most beautiful part of the tree. I mean, when you look at a fruit tree, not in season, it looks like a tree. But when there's big, beautiful oranges dangling from it, or apples, or plums, or whatever, you know, that's what we are to look like to the world. And so what God is saying is here is, man, if we're not abiding in those, our lives are going to be drought. You know, we're going to be withered fruit. We're not going to look attractive to the world around us. And our whole life spiritually be dried up. Look in verse 21. Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. That's not funny. I will also send wild beasts among you, which you shall rob you from your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. So the next thing he's talking about, desolation. You know, isolation, being separate from everything in life, is the consequence of that. You know, we've titled this whole book of Hebrews, what book are we in? Yeah, Leviticus. The Highway of Holiness. And I think it was your paper I read, James, that you referenced Isaiah 35. Actually, a few of you guys referenced Isaiah 35. And it says that there will be a highway there, the highway of holiness that passes through. Why are you guys laughing?
Oh,
I mean Richard. Sorry.
Just see
if you guys were paying attention. But we are to be, you know, those that are obedient in God. Isaiah and Ezekiel. I mean, all through Scripture, we learn that this is the life of those that are being obedient, what they're to produce. The Isaiah 35 is the lame will walk, the blind will see, the tongue will sing. You know, just the deer will be leaping, and well, I can't remember all of it now, but you know what I'm talking about. Just a beautiful picture of that. But in this case, when you are not walking in his statutes or keeping his commands, then there will be desolation. And in verse 23, it says, and if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. Man, and I will bring a sword against you that will execute my vengeance of my covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of my enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back to you your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. So this fourth degree is invasion and famine. And you see how we're building here. He's going from one degree, from fear and conflict to drought to desolation to invasion and famine. And then he ends it off here with the fifth degree of destruction. And he says, and after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury. And even I will chastise you seven times for your sins. So when you read this, if this is all you're to read, you're like, man, God's tough. You don't mess around. You might come away saying, oh, this God is a God of wrath. He's some God out there who doesn't care about people. But if you notice it, each time, each degree got worse and worse. But right here he says, and after this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me. You know, God is always a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. He's always been. All we have to do is obey his statutes and walk in his commands and keep his statutes, and he will keep us from all those things. But he says that there comes a point that I will walk contrary to you in fury. And even I will chastise you seven times for your sins. Look at verse 29. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. Now, anybody know in Israel's history that this was ever?
Yeah, time of Solomon?
Not Titus yet. We're getting there, though. 2 Kings chapter 6, the siege of Samaria. We can actually turn there. 2 Kings chapter 6. You know, it's so funny, you go through these things and you go, okay, did God ever do this? Yeah, because people kept going against his ways, and he wanted to chastise them. He wanted to correct them. And if God didn't keep his promises, then what kind of God would he be?
See, I think that's actually the key to understanding this kind of portion of Scripture is, because I understand that the Lord sends the rain on the just and unjust and the sun on the just and unjust. Well, the reason why it's so kind of punitive in this passage is these guys are meant, these were supposed to be God's people. They were supposed to be his chosen people. These had the promises, but if you do not obey these commandments and the covenants that I've made with you, it's that much more harsher.
Yeah, 100% right. You know, that's God. I mean, when you think about it, if God were not to keep his promises, then what kind of God would we be serving? I mean, he has to keep his promises, and if he's done that. So Syria besieges Samaria in a famine, and we see in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give me your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." So, you know, throughout Israel's history, as they walk through disobedience, going against an idol worship and not keeping their Sabbath day rest, God poured these judgments out on them. Not necessarily for punitive reasons, but obviously for some, but really for corrective purposes, that the nations that would follow them would walk upright with God. You know, and so we have this history.
Even our own culture is doing this right now with the whole abortion issue.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, talk about a nation that just went after their own desires, and we're reaping the consequences of that today. And most of these things that God is saying, we do it to ourselves.
Yeah, it's crazy. Look at verse 30 back in Leviticus. So we saw the siege of Samaria. In verse 30, we see the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar in Lamentations. It says, "I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you." And so we see that there's a picture of the siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 30, we see the siege of Titus, I think a future in 70 AD. Look in verse 31, which is really interesting. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation. I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate. It shall not rest for the time. It did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. So I think this is a future picture of when Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. When you read the history of what was going on, the people that were scattered out into the mountains, you know, the Jews and the millions of Jews that were killed and how the temple was destroyed, you know, it just, all these things are, I think, are a future account of that. In verse 36, it says, And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts and the lands of their enemies. The sound of shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another as it were before a sword when no one pursues, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You shall perish among the nations, and the land your enemies shall eat up you up, and those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemy's land, also their father's iniquities which are with them, they shall waste away. So they've lost their land. You know, we can see that in Israel's history. You know, and so when you start really looking at God's desire for all people, for his chosen people, for his creation, it's always been about one of relationship. Even before Christ came in the form of a man, God wanted to have fellowship with all man. By walking in his statutes and keeping his commands, God would reveal himself to them. So verses 40 through 46, we see God's gracious love in this. Look at this. But if, there it is again. If you put a but and an if together, it's double the size. It's supersized, right? But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land. The land also shall be left empty by them, and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despise my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and the judgments and the laws which the Lord had made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. So, God's gracious love is always seen in one act. What is the one act? Restoration or repentance, right? When his people repent, he blesses them. That's all he ever asked. It's funny, not funny, it's ironic that we stand so hard, or we stand up for our rights and the things that we want so much, as we were talking about, you know, the denominations and, well, I'm a Nazarene, or I'm a this, or I'm a that. And I was doing a funeral for my wife's mother. in Crescent City, and they grew up in the Lutheran church. And so we went to there, and they wanted me to do the funeral. And so I did the funeral, and the Lutheran pastor came up afterwards. He goes, "That was really a nice funeral, you know, whatever." And he says, "You know, our pastor's retiring. Would you consider moving up here and taking over our church?" And I said, "Well, I know, but thank you." And he goes, "So which Lutheran seminary did you go to?" And I said, "Oh, I'm not a Lutheran." And he goes, "Oh, you didn't go to a Lutheran seminary?" I said, "Oh, no." And he goes, "Oh, well, then you couldn't be a pastor here anyway." And I just kind of laugh. I'm like, "I don't even know what that means. Can you explain that to me?" But because they thought, you know, they think that their way is the way, and I don't know that they're dogmatic on that, but because I wasn't educated in their way, you start thinking about, like, what does God want from us? God wants us to repent and to walk in Him. God always has redemption on His mind. Why did 9/11 happen? Why did the Holocaust happen? I mean, when you start thinking about through history, and we have the advantage of looking back, I know why the Holocaust happened. If the Holocaust didn't happen, Israel would not be a nation today. I mean, you know...
Yeah, because after that, then they don't have a land.
They don't have
a
land.
They let them go back to to Europe. So they have... What's that? Ben-Gurion have to declare independence.
Yeah.
And have a land. So they will bring them to Israel.
Yeah. And we wouldn't be able to... Jesus wouldn't come back if it wasn't for the conflict in Israel right now. Because He made the promise that there has to be the abomination of desolation. That's something that's going to be happening. You know, because of our disobedience, God is going to allow someone to be raised up to bring in false peace. And through that false peace begins the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation period will be the rebuilding of the temple in Israel right next to the Mount of where the Dome of the Rock, you know, and you start looking at all these things like, well, they have to happen. Because if they don't happen, God doesn't fulfill His promises. And when they do happen, you know, and we repent and we walk with Him, then we'll experience that joy that He's talking about. The disobedience of the people of Israel brought down God's punishment, but not His hatred. I think that's so important. God, you know, He doesn't hate. He wants the best for all of us. I like this. Frederick the Great, King of Prussia, from 1740 to 1786, says, I wrote this little story down, he says, he once debated the existence of God. He asked a young man to prove the existence of God, and the young man replied, "I can demonstrate the truth of the Bible with a single word." King Frederick replied, "And what is the single word that can prove that the entire Bible is true?" And the young man replied, "Israel." That's how we know that the Word of God is true. When you really think about it, anybody in here know Jebusite? Anybody know a Hittite? How about a Canaanite? Canaanites?
Assyrians.
Assyrians do?
Yeah. I knew someone who said that they pinpointed that they were Assyrian.
Yeah, I didn't say Assyrians the other day.
I know, I was just saying.
Yeah. Because any nation that was contrary to God in those days is pretty much gone.
Not as a nation for sure, yeah.
Right.
No nations, I guess.
Right. Right, nations, right. So God may deal severely with His people, yet He loves them enough to always to correct them. And you can look at Romans 11, verses 1 through 25, which Romans 9, 10, and 11 all talk about Israel. I don't care what the new reformed people say. It's talking about Israel. Paul was a Jew. He knows. And God's gracious love is that we would find His word, and it always, in His word, always finds an unyielding love and compassion for people. And 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is just and right, or faithful to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Elizabeth Elliot said this, God will go to any length to bring us to an acknowledgement of who he is. And I love that. You know, there's a couple in our church that's just going through it right now. Man, I'm glad I'm not them. Sorry, Lord, I shouldn't say that. They're just really getting hit hard. And it was funny because he says to me on Sunday, he's like, I've never gone through so much. He goes, but God is showing me more about him than I've ever seen. And I thought, wow, what a great perspective. I mean, he has every reason, human reason, to say, I'm just going to walk away from this God. He's allowing these types of things to happen, you know. But because of his disobedience, because he wasn't walking in his statutes, in his ways, God has revealed to him, hey, because you haven't done that, these are the consequences, but now turn and walk with me. And I thought, man, that's such a beautiful picture of God's grace through that. So let's take 5 minutes, and then we'll come and we will finish the book of Leviticus. Unless you don't want to take 5 minutes, and we can just continue on and leave early. Okay.
You can take 6 minutes if you want.